from 1 Corinthians 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.
I'm going to give you five quick scenarios. We're going to come back to these as well. So I was talking to a Greylock senior girl. The topic, the lesson came up, and that led to, for her, to the topic of abortion and some real concerns she had. And she mentioned along the topic of our discussion, along we're going on, she says very specifically, you know, women's rights and women's rights with their bodies are really important to me. And we go on, and I go on immediately to begin to instruct her about the practice of abortion, its deleterious effects on women emotionally, physically, about the devaluing of human life, up and down her, and I win for God. I win the debate, right? Scenario number two. My friend, my family, my neighbor is hurting. Maybe there's grief. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's pain. So I encourage them. I encourage them to suck it up. God doesn't want mopers. God's got it all under control. Don't you know that? Get it together. Scenario number three. I discipline my kids. That's a good thing, right? I discipline my kids because I want respectful kids. I want them to be respectful and disciplined. And I want them to be respectful kids who make me look good as a parent. When people see my respectful children, they say, man, you must be a great parent. You're doing a great job with those kids. The result of the discipline is the end goal, not how it's done emotionally. The process, it doesn't matter. It's just the end goal, what comes out of that discipline. Scenario number four. I read a great book early in my marriage, or so I thought at the time. It's called, if you remember, you've probably read this one, called His Needs, Her Needs. Great book, right? I learned some really great things about how to build an affair-proof marriage. But I also learned that there's this thing called a love bank. And in that love bank, I needed to keep a balance. And so I would do whatever it take to make deposits into my spouse's love bank. And I made those deposits so that as I made withdrawals, didn't bring the bank account down to zero. And what in essence I was learning was I needed to make withdrawals so that I could keep me happy and fulfilled. I could keep that love bank overflowing for me. In essence, I control my happiness by giving so that I can get. Scenario number five, last one. What about that person that you really don't like? How about that group of people? College kids? No, I'm just kidding. How about that group of people I was just kidding. You're just right there. How about that group of people you just really don't understand? What are they driving at? What drives them? What about that group of people that you really disagree with? You know, sinners. Those people. How about that type of person that always seems to cross your path? Yank your chain, fire your furnace, however you want to describe it. These are the things of our lives. Well, Those are some of the things of my life. And I don't know if you're like me. Well, I pray you're not. But if you're married and you're like me, which is probably everyone from time immemorial through like 2008, at your wedding, you probably read these verses from 1 Corinthians 13, or you had them read. Just as a quick show of hands. If you've been married and you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding, raise your hand. That's pretty good. That's a lot of you. I ask you honestly, did any of you have any clue, really, what any of this meant when you got married? Because I sure didn't. I didn't get it at all. In fact, I'm just learning now what this means. And even now, I don't have a shred of an idea of what it really means in life. I thought I had a clue. Yeah. I'll give myself to you. You give yourself to me, happily ever after. Boss. All right. Sounds great. The world has a really interesting perspective on love, doesn't it? I was listening to The Blend on XM Radio. It really is a blend, let me tell you. It was just on. I was listening to The Blend. I think I was sitting waiting, or I was driving somewhere. I don't know what I was doing. But on pops The World's Take on Love. And I like to read just a couple lines of the song that I was listening to. I admit I listened to the entire song, but some of the words were like this. Girl, you know I want your love. Your love was handmade for somebody like me. Boy, let's not talk too much. Grab my waist and put that body on me. I'm in love with the shape of you. I'm in love with your body, is the song. Now, I know it's just one song. It's just one song. But really, that's all the world's song. And I'm not referring specifically to just the sexual nature of the song. It is all the world's song. And if we're really honest with ourselves, it's our love anthem as well. If not the specifics, the general gist. Don't you see it? Ultimately, I am in love with me. I'm into fulfilling me. I'm into looking good, feeling good, being right, maybe even righteous. I listened to the whole song, taking it in, feeling guilty, really, that when I'm really honest with myself, I love this way. And so do you. I love this way for myself. And it only made it worse when the next song came on. And this was The Blend, after all. And the next song was, Brother, let me be your shelter. Never leave you all alone. I can be the one you call when you're low. Brother, let me be your fortress when the night winds are driving on. Be the one to light the way and bring you home. This kind of love is a little different, no? It's a little different. A giving. A self-sacrificing love. A selfless love. Not about me, but about you. One of the keywords of the past decade, maybe slightly more, has become tolerance. This word gets used a lot, right? We chuck it around. And sometimes we as Christians bristle at the word tolerance. You mean I have to be tolerant of things I disagree with? And I'm going to suggest to you that yes, Christians, we should bristle at this word, but not in the way that you think. Tolerance might be defined as sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own. Tolerance is sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from conflicting with ones of your own. The word tolerance, this tolerance movement, has directed our thoughts and our attention and our action towards the belief or practice and not the person. As God's children, we should bristle at tolerance. This whole tolerance movement. Okay, great. You differ from me? You differ from me? I tolerate you. I'll put up with you. You're different from me? I'll tolerate you. I can put up with you for a short period of time, maybe even for a while. I'll tolerate you. We should bristle at that idea. It's counterproductive, counterintuitive to Scripture. Scripture tells us that we as God's children are called to so much more. The better word for us should be altruism. Who knows what altruism means? We don't hear that word much anymore. Altruism is the principle or practice of unselfish concern for or devotion to the welfare of another. Altruistic behavior is motivated by a desire to benefit someone other than myself for that person's sake. Chris spoke to us last week, and he challenged us as we began to talk, as we continue to talk about reconciliation. These were some of Chris's specific words. How do others see Christ in us? Through the end of a sword or a Facebook post? He went on to say, how do we engage the world around us? As Chris and I were talking this morning, he made mention of this thought. When you type into Google or a search engine, oftentimes it'll complete the sentence for you. Try this one sometime. Type in, why are Christians so? What comes up? Now, I'm taking Chris's word for this one, but he tells me that the three most common words that come up, first three in order. Number one, why are Christians so judgmental? Number two, why are Christians so mean? Number three, why are Christians so hypocritical? Does that sting a little bit? That hurts. God has given us a ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Just like our Savior, whom we are supposed to emulate, we are given a ministry of reconciliation. As we continue with this, let me ask you a question. Just think about this for a second. Maybe it only takes a second. What is it that is fulfilling for you? That's it. It's all the time you get. What is it that's fulfilling for you? For me, maybe the question is, what makes you happy? Really happy. And I can think of some things very close. What's fulfilling for me? Having my way is very fulfilling for me. Being loved and cared for. Oh, honey, let me rub your back. That's very fulfilling. What can I do for you? That's fulfilling for me. Winning is fulfilling for me. Those things, it should only take a second, but we can come up with these things that are fulfilling to us, that really drive us. Let me ask you a seemingly weird question, and I'll actually give you a time to think about this. What was it? What is it that's fulfilling to Jesus? I asked this question in my men's group, and we had a good round of discussion after sitting there silent for a little while. What was it that was fulfilling to Jesus? He didn't win anything physically on earth, and he won our salvation with his death. I don't know if he ever got a back rub. He never experienced that joy of pure, unrequited love in marriage. No one took care of his physical needs. He didn't have a place to stay or call his own home. All the things that we think of, that I think of as being fulfilling, Christ didn't experience, he didn't take, he didn't grab hold of. What was fulfilling? What gave him real joy? John 4:34, Jesus tells us, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My fulfillment, my sustenance, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' fulfillment was obedience to the Father. What was his obedience? 2 Corinthians 5:19. It was reconciling the world to himself. And we've been preaching on that. Jesus' food, his sustenance, was obedience to the Father. That work was reconciling the world to himself. How did he do it? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, loved the world, that he gave his only Son." So the Father, in love, sent his Son. The Son was obedient to the Father by loving the world affectionately. Did Jesus come to tolerate us? Was Jesus' love a love of, okay, I'll serve you by serving the Father? Oh, Jesus loved people with affection, with devotion, with care, with concern. He didn't tolerate people. He loved them. And they knew it. Jesus was obedient to the Father in loving the world altruistically. What did that look like? Well, it looked a lot like 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read some of these. Love is patient. Not working on my own time frame, on my own desires. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's affectionate. It wants the good of another. Love is not jealous. It doesn't take offense when the good of another is found. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It's not about me. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not out for my good. It is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. It can give and give and give. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If we are looking for fulfillment in any way, shape, or form from this list other than fulfillment of obedience to Christ, then we're mistaken. It's not what this list is telling us we're about. Are there rewards to this kind of selfless love? Certainly there are. We can see them. We can see them in marriage. From the pop psychology book, His Needs, Her Needs, they do tell us if we love others and meet their needs, we clearly are more likely to have them love us in return and meet some of our needs as well. But that's not why we do it. That's not why we do it. Are there difficulties and hardships and pain and suffering in this kind of love? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's go back to, very quickly, my scenarios. My first five. Can we talk about these in light of emulating Jesus' love and 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love? Let's go one at a time. I'm talking to the Greylock senior girl. Topic of the election comes up. And then the topic of abortion comes up. And she mentions that women's rights, and in particular, things to do with a woman's body, are really important to her. And instead of me going up and down and being right or righteous, can I just simply say, tell me about that. Why is that so important to you? And instead of me winning a fight for God, I simply open a window to a conversation to say, you're important to me. Regardless of the issue or the topic, I can win all I want, but it doesn't matter if I win if she doesn't know I love her. What does 1 Corinthians 13:1 say? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I could be right all I want. I can have all the right answers all I want. But do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What does it matter to that girl if I'm right or not, If she doesn't know I love her, if I don't open the window into a relationship with her that says, I care about you first, now let's have a conversation. And maybe she continues to ask me what I think, rather than me having to direct and tell and dictate. Women's rights are really important to me, in particular women's bodies. All I have to do is say, really, tell me about that. And then I have to shut up and listen and love. Number two, my friend or my family or my neighbor is hurting, so I encourage them to suck it up. No. I may have all the right answers. I can tell her all the theology. But 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, come on, suck it up. God's got you. God's in control. God's got all these things, and I can give you all the answers towards that. But I do not have love. I am nothing. I can give all the answers, but if I'm not willing to shut up and listen and grieve with those who grieve, then I am nothing. Will we love? I discipline my kids because I want respectful kids. And they make me look good and feel good as a parent. People all look at me and say, good parenting, Bri, well done. Maybe the result is disciplined kids. Maybe the result is disciplined kids who've never experienced the true love of their father. And maybe they look for that love in different places, in different ways. Maybe they can't come to appreciate the love of their heavenly father because their father has not disciplined with love and with affection for their benefit and not mine. Do our children know our affection, our care and our love through our discipline? Do our church members, for that matter, who undergo church discipline, know our affection and our care and our love for them in that discipline? It's in order to bring them back and to reconcile them and to restore them. Are we reconciling the world through our love? Number four. Remember I learned in my marriage from our pop psychology book? This thing called a love bank, that I control my happiness by giving so that I can get. Remember I told you I didn't get it at all? I'm still working at it. But I ought to love Julie simply to love her. Not to get anything in return. And if I see any single one of you spouses going like this, see, you hear that? Then you don't get it either. Just like I didn't get it. We do not love to be loved in return. The reward for our loving, even our spouse, is obedience to our Heavenly Father. And we love, and we keep loving, and we do not stop loving, regardless of the return of that investment. Number five, that person you really don't like, that group of people that you don't understand, maybe that group you don't agree with, you know, sinners, that type of person. Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Maybe that group you don't agree with. Maybe you have something against them. Maybe even something biblical. And maybe something accurate biblically that you may have against them. But for us to come with hatred or with cruelty or with meanness, Scripture tells us we ought to come humbly, lovingly, self-sacrificingly, remembering that even someone we might disagree with, we disagree with some of the particulars, maybe a belief or practice, but they are still a person that we ought to love unconditionally, self-sacrificingly, altruistically. How do we reconcile the world with these very things? By how we love. I've always said, as a teacher, I've seen lots and lots of teachers in my 20 years at Mount Greylock. I don't know that I've ever seen a teacher who really hated kids. Now, I think I had a math teacher in high school who hated kids. I think, you know, I'd throw chalk at them or erasers at kids and stuff. But that was definitely the exception. I think, by and large, almost all of the teachers at Mount Greylock love kids. So why is it that kids, that some teachers are just better and relate better with kids? The difference is not that the teachers don't love kids. It's the teachers that are the best are the ones where that kids know that teachers love them. All teachers, I believe, love kids. They wouldn't get into it. But the best teachers are the ones where kids know that teachers love them. And some teachers are better at sharing that and living that out than others. Does the world know that we love them? Or is it that we are judgmental, mean, and hypocritical? Does the world feel our love? Does the world know our love? Let's boil this down maybe just a little bit more. Do your coworkers know that you love them? Do your students, do your fellow students, their classmate, your suite mate, your hall mate, do they know? Do they know that you love them? Do your neighbors know that you love them? Do you even know them? Maybe even harder still, we say it because, you know, it's just easy and we do. And does your family know you love them? But does your family know by your action, your deeds? Does your family know that you love them? We're talking about an altruistic, self-sacrificing, not what I get in return kind of love. If we were to write this kind of pop psychology type of book, the title might be this. How's this sound for an appealing book? 7 Steps to Losing Your Life for Another Person. That's what we're talking about. How about this one? How to Lose Power in Relationships. Is that the book you want to pick up and read? That's this book right here. This is your 7 Steps to Losing Your Life for Another Person book. This is the How to Lose Power in Relationships book. And it's how we love. How we love unconditionally, self-sacrificing, altruistically. This is the essence of Jesus' love. It is a dying love. And how we reflect Christ in our love, is God's best picture of Himself on earth. Right now, how you reflect Christ's love at work is God's best picture of His love on earth. How you reflect love with your fellow students is God's best picture of His love on earth. Our dying love replicates the dying love of Jesus. And this love is our ministry of reconciliation to the world, to our families, to our neighbors. If you want to share the gospel, if you want to share the good news with others, you better love them, and they better know it. Otherwise, you're a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. Folks, let me ask you another question. Do you have the strength to do this on your own? That's a hard no. Nope, I don't. You don't. None of us do. Paul Miller, in his book, A Loving Life, describes it this way. This kind of love, this kind of dying love and self-sacrificing love is not a mountain to climb, but a pit to fall into. It's not a mountain to climb. It's not something we can attain to on our own. It's something that we do, knowing that we don't have the power to do it, but that we must rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit to do it. The Father sent the Son to love us, and the Son sent the Spirit to empower us to love others the way He loved. We're good at loving our way, for ourselves, for our benefit, for our good, but loving God's way requires God's strength. Do you want reconciliation in your marriage? None of this. Do you want reconciliation in your workplace? Do you want race reconciliation, gender reconciliation? Stop tolerating each other. Stop tolerating each other. Let's love a dying love like Jesus that brings life, joy, peace, and reconciliation to a broken world.